Great to be back with you this evening. As I said, I want this I want these Sunday evening lessons to be faith strengthening and faith building. That's what I really want to focus on. Normally, on Sunday evenings, we've got kind of a core of the Lord's church together. And so it's not necessarily, you know, the most expeditious and beneficial focus to just focus upon evangelistic studies, reaching out to lost souls, although that's important as well, you know, even on a Sunday evening. But and we work that into these lessons, or I do. But I want this to really be focused upon us as Christians and really emphasizing building our faith. And so all of these series that I've been doing for the last 2 or 2.5 years on Sunday evenings have really been focused in that way. And this one is along that same line. The song we just sang, "This World Is Not My Home," is in all songs, really, are lessons or prayers. And you could probably incorporate even those that are prayers to God as being lessons for us as well. When we look at the scripture text in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, and Colossians 3 and verse 16, where it talks about when we're singing the songs, the words of those songs convey teachings. And those teachings are for us. Now, we speak to one another those songs, but we're also getting those lessons ourselves, individually and personally. Even, as I said, in some of those songs that are prayers, such as some of the ones taken from Psalms, they're still lessons for us. They're teaching us the majesty of God, and so on. And so this particular song, "This World Is Not My Home," I want us to really think about the words of that song, the lesson that is being conveyed, that is being communicated to us, and really not to us, but to everybody in the world, if they'll just look at this song and think about it. An old gospel hymn, this would be one of those that I call often golden oldies. And yet it's a spirited song. It's really, you know, the tempo is great, but again, the words in the song are even greater. That's the most important thing. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through," is what it says. So let me look at this. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." Think about that now. When we talk about this world not being our ultimate home, we're talking about this is not where our real citizenship is or our most important citizenship is, being a citizen of this world, but we should be looking toward our ultimate home, the goal that we ought to have, and that is getting to heaven. I've talked about that many, many times. If we don't get to heaven, our life has been a failure, an utter failure. That's where we ought to be focusing. And we ought to be trying to help other people see that same focus in our lives, people we know, family members, people around us, work associates, and so on. And if we're not doing that, we need to stop and ask ourselves, why am I not talking to anybody about their souls? Why am I not trying to influence anybody about their spiritual lives, getting it right and getting to heaven? That's really what we ought to be focusing upon. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." We need to view this physical world as just a temporary dwelling place. Just a temporary dwelling place. And again, a Christian's real zeal and his real ultimate goal ought to be to live in such a way before God and Christ, loyal to them, obedient to them, loving to them as a result of their love already expressed toward us, that we want to be with them in heaven for all of eternity, for all of eternity. Now, as we go on through that first verse, it says, "My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the view. We, in this life, we focus a whole lot on worldly treasures, and they can come in all kinds of forms. We can just talk about simple money. Or we can talk about a big home, or we can talk about a nice car, we can talk about clothes with all the right labels on them. We can talk about investment accounts, you know, that grow and everything, and over time, and on and on and on it goes. But all of those things are temporary in that they are of this world. And everything of this world ultimately decays and goes away. But even if it's still there when we breathe our last, as we were talking about this morning in our sermon this morning, we're going to leave it behind because we're not going to take any of that with us into eternity. And our prayer and our goal, again, ought to be to get to heaven. Well, there's nothing that this world offers that would begin to compare with the glories of heaven, the richness of being there, the richness of being there. The truly good things that I have in this world, James says in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So it's all of those are blessings from God, blessings from God. We read on in that first verse, the angels beckon me from heaven's open door. Well, heaven is genuinely concerned with my salvation. What a thought. As I said this morning, after Lucas was baptized and after Robert, you know, asked for prayers for forgiveness and rededication, I said, you know, that scriptures tell us that the angels rejoice over one sinner who comes to repentance. And so certainly they must have been rejoicing this morning. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. What a statement that is, and what deep meaning there ought to be as we sing that particular part of that song. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I need to not let myself get all caught up in the cares and events of this world to the point that they kind of block out, or at least that I lose focus on my heavenly home. Well, let's look then, begin to look at this particular song with this teaching about how we need to view this world in comparison to heaven. This world is not my home. This physical world is under the influence of the devil. Do we have to do any more than just casually look around us to recognize that reality? We see it every day, don't we? We hear about it on the news, either radio news, or we see it on television news. We read about it in newspapers. We hear people talk about it all the time. And in some cases, it even enters our lives as to some person we know or some family member having gone through something that really points out again and emphasizes that this world is under the influence of the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul wrote this about that reality. He said, but even if our gospel is veiled, and how many times do we try to teach somebody the gospel and they're reading it, they're understanding it, but they reject it? Now, that's no different than when our Lord and Savior was upon this earth and he was out teaching people the gospel, but they would reject not only his teaching, but they would reject him as being the Savior. When we're trying to help somebody see, but they just refuse, now maybe in their mind they can't believe it, but it's so often it's so clear what we're trying to get across to them. We're reading right from the scriptures, but they just will not or cannot either understand it or accept it, even if they do see what it's saying. Had a lady tell me one time, you can show me what the scriptures say there, and I can read it, but I know, and she started to say something that contradicted what the scriptures say. Well, if your mindset is, I'm not going to believe because I believe something that contradicts what the Bible teaches, it's very difficult to convince that kind of a person. But he says, if our gospel is veiled, in other words, it's covered up, or it's kind of blinding the eyes of the person we're trying to help learn, we're trying to teach them, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Because again, what is the central importance of the gospel? Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes. So if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, because the gospel is the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. If a person will not believe that or will not obey it once they say, yeah, I see it and I believe it, then it is basically useless to them in that present state of mind. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, and God there is in lower cases. It's not talking about God the Father, God the Creator. It's talking about a being who has, again, he has put forth influence, tremendous influence over mankind in this world, whose minds the God of this age, talking about the devil is what he's talking about, who do not believe, he has blinded them so that they do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The devil does not want people to believe the gospel. Or if they believe the gospel, he does not want them to obey the gospel. He does not want them to live by its teachings. We look at John chapter 12 and verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now when you see those negative terms there, will be cast out, in reference to the ruler of this world, and again, ruler there is not capitalized, to indicate it's not talking about God, it's not talking about Jesus, it's talking again about the devil. Talking about the devil. We've talked about many times how Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that few are walking down that narrow pathway of truth that leads to ultimately eternal life in heaven. But many are going down the broad highway of non-truth, of wickedness, of evil, of sinfulness, unrighteousness that leads to eternity in hell. Well, Jesus said the few are moving in the right way toward heaven, but the many are going in the wrong way toward hell. And then if you drop down to verse 21 in Matthew chapter 7, he even said that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, who calls him Lord, who claims to be believers in him and followers of him, he said not every one of those is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So it's not just believing, it's believing the truth of the gospel about Jesus Christ being our Savior to the point that we put that belief into action through obedience and dedication and commitment. So now is judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Jesus prophesies, and that's, he's talking about the devil there. Well, we live in a world then that is under the sway of the wicked one. The wicked one being, again, the devil himself. 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Last two verses, I believe you'll find in that first inspired letter of the Apostle John. And so he says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. And I believe the tense of the Greek verb there is such that does not continue to live in sin, a lifestyle of sinfulness. But he who is born, who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. The wicked one? The devil. Okay, the devil cannot make us sin. The devil cannot make us be lost spiritually and eternally. It's only if we give in to his temptations, into his allurements. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Under the influence of the devil. So three verses or three texts in a row, we read about how the devil is really, and Jesus refers to him in that one verse as the ruler of this world, in that he has so gained such influence over humanity that what we see around us is continually evil and continually unfaithful to God. A whole lot of people even who believe, say they believe in God, they'll say, well, but I don't believe in Jesus as the Savior, the Son of God. Well, Jesus said there's no way to God except through me, John 14 and verse 6. And so we need to understand the devil has been extremely skillful in turning the heads of humanity. Even in this country, and I believe that was the study that I read, and I've shared it with you over the last few weeks, just recently read about the study asking people, Do you look to the Bible for basic truth and guidance? And only 30-some percent said yes. And I believe that was focused primarily upon our country. So think about that. Only 30-some percent said, yep, I see the Bible as my ultimate guidebook in life, how I should be living my life. Well, the devil has been skillful then in turning the heads of people. And so if he is the ruler of this world, we don't want to be a citizen in his kingdom. We don't want to be that, have that relationship with him. The end of a life of wickedness and sin and evil and unrighteousness and unfaithfulness to God is, as Paul put it, the wages of sin is death. But now we don't have to walk down that pathway. We don't have to let that be our, or accept that to be our reality, because he goes on and says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6 and verse 23. So God says, I want you to be with me in heaven. I want you to be with me for all of eternity. Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming again, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, he's telling that to the apostles in the night of his betrayal in John chapter 14, the first few verses. But that principle, that truth applies to us as well. He's gone to prepare a place for us. He's coming back one day, and that final day of judgment, to call us to that place, to that home with him. But we have to be ready for that calling. We have to be ready for him to come and beckon us. It's time now. I've come for you. And the New Testament scriptures talk to us about that. Well, being filled with the thoughts and the mindsets of this world, or we could say being allied to this world, that makes us an enemy of God. A lot of people don't understand that. They think they can live unrighteous lives. They can think they can be unfaithful to God, not saying they don't believe in God, but they just don't want to live by God's teachings communicated to us in his word, and they still think they're going to be okay somehow. They still think they're going to still have, you know, an okay relationship with God. And that's absolutely contradictory to what scriptures teach. And again, to be a friend of this world makes us an enemy of God. That's not my word. That's God's word, written down for us by his inspired writer, James. James chapter 4, verse 4. He says, adulterers and adulteresses. He's not talking there, I don't believe, probably not even primarily, and certainly not exclusively, about some kind of sexual impropriety, but he's talking about not being true to our God and true to our Lord and Savior. So he says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity? That word enmity means strife with God. In other words, if our primary focus and our primary alliance in life, in this world, is the ways of this world, then we're in a position of strife with God. He goes on and he says, whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That ought to cause shivers to go up and down our spine if we are living in that kind of state of mind and focus in the way we live our lives. If we are, I'm not talking about stubbing our toe here and there and making a mistake along the way. I'm talking about if we're not striving to be right with God on a daily, ongoing basis, then we need to recognize what the scriptures teach. If we're living in worldliness, in a worldly lifestyle primarily, then James writes down, and he's writing God's word, says, then we're an enemy of God. An enemy of God. We don't want to be that. We ought to not love this world because this world is temporary. And it does not hold the ultimate reward that we want, and that's eternal life in heaven. John the Apostle wrote in 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, look at that again. And so people who are living careless lifestyles, from a spiritual perspective, from a godly perspective, careless in the way they're living their lives, and basically if you pin them down and got them to openly admit how they've been living, are you living a godly life? They'd say no. Are you living the life that God's word, the Bible, instructs us to live? They'd say no. Now saying that, realizing that, even if they try to bury it in their subconscious, how could they read verses of scripture like this? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You want me to answer the question? They don't read scriptures like this. They just don't read the Bible. They don't enter the door of a church building anywhere. They don't put themselves under the sound of the gospel, rarely, if at all, because that would bother their conscience. That would bother their conscience. The text goes on and says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, three major avenues of temptation the devil uses to lure humanity into sin. That's not of the Father, John says, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. There's that eternal life in heaven. And then chapter 5, we need to overcome this world and its ways through Christ. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We can overcome all of the devil's temptations. We can overcome all of the wickedness of the ways of worldliness through Jesus Christ. What did Paul write in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I can overcome temptation. I can overcome sin through Christ. Through Christ. We look in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith in God, our faith in Christ. God is greater than the devil. Christ is greater than the devil. The message of God's word is greater than any message or all of the messages to the contrary that the world might throw at us. We need to be in God's word. I keep saying over and over and over and over and over again. And some people might say, you know, you're just being redundant. You keep saying that. I hope it's getting through. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. So we need to be in God's word regularly and continually, because that will help us. First, for the person who's not yet a Christian, develop his faith. And then after we become a Christian, grow stronger and stay strong in our faith. Christ died on the cross to deliver us from this present evil age. Paul wrote that in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, speaking of Christ, who gave himself for our sins, died on that cross for us, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our God and Father. He died and he was sent to that cross by God the Father. So God the Son went to that cross to deliver us from this present evil age, to give us the opportunity to be forgiven through him, through his gospel message, as we obey that message in repentance, confession of our faith in him as God's Son and our Lord and Savior, and baptism for the remission of our sins. To walk in newness of life, to be reborn spiritually, Jesus came to deliver us from the evil of this world, from the great tempter, Satan himself, the author of all evil. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, we read, pure and undefiled religion before God and our Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and this is the part I want us to really focus on, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That really is what ought to be our focus again. Now, I know the devil will work through other people and we'll get ridiculed. We'll get challenged. We'll get, you know, teased. Going back to church Sunday night? Yeah, I am. What a goody two-shoes. What an extremist. No, just a Christian. That ought to be our attitude. Just a Christian. Just one who loves God, loves Jesus, wants to be with him in eternity. We'll get all kinds of you know, ridicule like that, and even worse, but that does not change, should not change, our dedication and our commitment or our focus in life. The devil will use other people to try to break down our faith, but they cannot break down our faith if we do not let them break down our faith. In fact, what does Peter write in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9? The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. God knows how to deliver us. And those who are unjust, who are unrighteous, ungodly, God has already warned, I've got a place for you too, prepared. And it's not going to be with me. So we need to understand that God will be there with us as long as we walk with him. As you know, often after a person has been baptized and I'm praying for somebody, and then even after that, as I'm praying privately, just between myself and God, I'll ask, you know, help that person. Help that person know that as long as they do not let go of your hand, you will not let go of theirs, Father. And we need to understand that and take that to heart. Take that to heart. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul wrote, and this is basically parallel, it just doesn't go into as much depth as we read in the gospel accounts, but it says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. Jesus said, we're supposed to be the light of the world. Now the text tells us also that he is the light of the world. But then he says, as his followers, we're supposed to be the light of this world in that we're different. Not odd, not peculiar, not weirdos, but we're living godly lives. We've got a greater and eternal focus. We're looking toward heaven, and we're walking with our Father hand in hand, and he's walking with us. Again, Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we need to live such a life that we can be an influence on people around us, even people we may not know personally, but people who simply will pick up our lifestyle and realize that person's trying to live right. Ran into somebody just the other day. I've talked about this a number of times over the years, and this is not bringing glory to me. When we talk about, I know in an elders meeting just recently, Mark was talking about some of the works we're doing. He said, and he looked at me and said, and your radio program. And I corrected him. I said, our radio program. And then he corrected himself. He says, our radio program. I'm just a part of the work that we're doing here as the Lord's church here at Sunny Slope. Ran into somebody just the other day again. And just in saying something to them or before them briefly, they again said, yeah, I recognized your voice. Heard it on the radio. Now that's not bringing glory to me. That's bringing glory to God, because we're doing his work. We're teaching his word and people are listening. People are listening. We need to be light for people all around us to see the way to God through Jesus, the true way. Life in this world is short, but again, eternity is everlasting. James chapter 4 and verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. But again, life is short here, but eternity is everlasting. And we see both views of eternity, both ends of the spectrum. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. By contrast, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, those who are not ready, those who do not believe in God, those who do not believe in Jesus, those who have not obeyed the gospel, going back to verse 8, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The positive end of the spectrum, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The negative end of the spectrum, those who do not believe or those who do not obey the gospel, do not live faithfully before our God the Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Both ends of the spectrum. We need to stay focused, and we need to help other people focus. And in some cases, help even some of our brothers and sisters in Christ who have gotten out of focus to refocus. This world right now where we're living, this is not our ultimate home. It's a place we're going through right now, a temporary residence. We're looking forward to that final eternal home in heaven. If you need to change your life to get back on track to that home, we'd like to help you. We'll study with you if you need some help along that line, if you'll just ask us. One came forward this morning asking for prayer to help get his life refocused for forgiveness of a sinful lifestyle he'd been living for a while. We'll pray with you too for whatever the need might be, if you'll step forward and ask us or talk with us privately. And one came forward this morning and said, I'm ready to become a Christian. I'm ready to be baptized into Christ. And we'll love to help you with that as well, if that's where you're at. But if you need to study some more about that, please ask us and we'll help you understand that. If you need to come, won't you come right now as we stand together and sing?